1. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This morning, I want to look at that piece where it says wisdom, if you lack wisdom, and try to understand that as it applies to this passage. Tara Parker Pope, she's a wellness writer in the New York Times, wrote a book that caught my eye called For Better, The Science of a Good Marriage. Notice, The Science of a Good Marriage. It was written in 2010. And in the second chapter, she talks about, this is the title of the chapter, Forsaking All Others. I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. Forsaking All Others, The Science of Commitment. Listen to what she says. The good news for couples today is that the changing patterns of marriage and divorce have improved the odds of staying married. You heard that right. Staying married. But these same social shifts have also raised the bar for what constitutes a good marriage. Divorce is getting less common and marriage is stronger than ever. But despite these positive changes, the stakes are particularly high in a marriage based on love, equality, and shared values. As a result, sustaining a modern marriage takes more time, energy, emotional investment, which is why staying married often feels like such a struggle. And then she says this, we are hardwired to love and long-term partnerships. It's the science says it. So just bear with me for a moment, because this is I'm doing a classic preacher mistake, and my introduction is way too long. But you could tell me later, all right? So what she goes into the article is, she says, you know, most people say, well, you know, the reason why we get married is because there's loyalty among animals. And she even quotes Friends, the TV show Friends, where Phoebe discusses lobster mating habits. And she says, it's a known fact, lobsters fall in love with one mate for the rest of their lives. No, that's not a fact, okay? That is not, lobsters do this lobstering thing. So they're not, that is not true. Then people say, well, look, 92% of 9,700 bird species are monogamous. No, that's not true. Okay, you say, well, Gerard, swans, right? I mean, you know, you see their necks kind of entwined and it makes a heart. No, not even swans, okay? So, you know, they're not monogamous. So she goes on and she says, there are basically, of the mammalian mammals, there's the Peromyscus californicus, basically the California mouse. The California mouse is monogamous. That's one. All right, it's great. And the prairie vole. Prairie vole kind of looks like a little bit bigger kind of mouse. They are monogamous. And so they do all these tests on these animals, and they find that the prairie vole, and they do some genetic tests, and there's like this, they call it a fidelity gene, right? And the stats of fidelity, they think, corresponds to humans. 90% of us married couples, happily married couples, stay married. As a matter of fact, humans, when they're happily married and stay married, they start to think about ways that they're not going to cross over any barriers. And they play mind games with themselves. Even if they think someone else looks more desirable, they say, nah, I'm going to stay with who I am, with who I'm with. Science. And so she ends it with this. Ready? It's unbelievable. She says, the science and the statistics clearly show that while monogamy may not be the norm in the animal kingdom, it is certainly possible for both animals and humans to remain socially and sexually faithful to a partner. Sure, the desire for fidelity among humans appears to be the exception rather than the rule in the animal kingdom, but in every other way, humans are exceptional creatures. That's the advice. I'll go on. Why shouldn't they also be exceptional when it comes to monogamy? The very essence of human nature is the ability to control our impulses. You have got to be kidding me, right? It's one of the many traits that distinguish us from the lower creatures. The reason we marry is to find a lifetime partner, and the science clearly shows that we are mapped for marriage and commitment. Okay? Don't you feel better about marriage now? That's what science says about commitment. Now, why did I take all this time to read that? It's actually a really, I don't mean to trash the book, it's really an interesting book. And anytime I find that when science backs what the scripture says, I kind of get enthused about this. But think about it. Is that the best answer science can give for monogamy? That we're special? You see, that is not wisdom. That's knowledge. Knowledge based on some scientific facts that they can understand and kind of give to people and say, you know, that's why you want to be monogamous. It's because it's in your genes. Well, Keller says this, knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Knowledge is data and facts, but wisdom is knowing what the good and the right way to live is. Wisdom is a kind of understanding about the nature of reality that science can't possibly give you. Wisdom. So James here doesn't merely talk about knowledge, but the desire, or I should say, the importance it is to seek wisdom. Wisdom is much deeper than knowledge. And it is crucial for successful living in Christ. Now, notice over these past 2 weeks and today, where James, I think, is going just in these 8 verses. He's saying, when you find yourself in great difficulties, recognize something, that God is using it, he's allowing it, he's planned it for your betterment. It's a perspective and a reframing that we as believers must take, that God has not forsaken you, that he is actually in the struggle with you, always. James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The second thing he's saying is that you have to be all in. He talks about doubt. We talked about that extensively last week, how the double-minded person, the person who's in two camps, they're crossing the fence, that person is never going to be able to live in a godly way. And we talked about doubt clearly. Doubt does not mean that you have perfect, utter, 100% assurance. You never will. Godly men in the Bible did not. Peter did not. Paul did not. There were issues that individuals, John the Baptist, doubted whether Christ was really the one when he was in prison. So doubt is not something that keeps us from getting this wisdom. It's this all-in aspect where a person says, no matter what is happening, and no matter what my doubts are, and even no matter what my lifestyle is and my sinfulness and what I'm prone to, I am going to follow Jesus. I am all in. He's committed to me. He will never let me go. This discipleship always needs to be renegotiated, but I'm going to keep coming back to him. That's, I think, what James means when he says double-minded. And if you haven't chosen, we're going to come back to that later, but if you haven't chosen to do that, to say, you know, Jesus, I don't understand it all. There are things that don't make sense to me. Life is this, woo. I am going to look to you at every step and follow you. All in. Jump in the pool if you're not in the pool. And you may be here and you've never really believed and trusted and embraced Christ in that way. I encourage you to make that step. To not because, you know, you think, well, I'm unworthy, I can't do it, I always mess up. So did the disciples, so do I. Trust Jesus. Say, Lord, I know I messed up, but I want to move toward you. I believe that you died for me and rose again from the dead. If you've never done that, do that. Start there. Recognize you're lost and you need him. Even if it's a mustard seed of recognition, trust him. Move to that place. But those of us who have moved and we're in the pool, we need to always renegotiate our discipleship relationship. Because I know, I don't know if you're like me, but I just start to move in my own realm, in my own thinking, as soon as my quiet time's over. I'm repenting, I'm thinking, you know, and then phew, it goes out the window when I go outside and, you know, we live behind a school. And summertime, it's great because it's really quiet. And then when school starts, I don't know what happens to parents and driving. But they think it's the Indianapolis 500. And if I get in my car a little bit after 5 to 8, it's over, okay? There are people running. You know, I'm trying to make a right-hand turn. Now, I've handled this very poorly. You can ask Mickey. Like, you know, look, I'm going out there at 8 o'clock, got my briefcase, I'm going to put it right in the street, the bus is there, cars are trying to come through, and I'm going to look at them, I'm going to open the door, I'm going to put my stuff in one by one, I'm going to look at them again, I'm going to shut the door, but when they think they can get by, I'm going to walk a little bit wide around the car. Now, I didn't really do that, but I thought in detail about doing that. Duh! All right, so quiet time, front of the house, it's all over. It's all over. We need to renegotiate all the time our discipleship with Christ. So James says, hey, listen, you be all in. Trials are going to happen. You have to be all in. Jesus is going to be with you. And then he says this incredible statement. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, this is such an incredible promise. I mean, think about this. He says, if anyone, it doesn't matter if you're in the deep end of the pool or in the shallow end of the pool, wherever you're at in your discipleship journey, anyone, ask God for wisdom. And look at how he says it. He gives, first of all, God gives. So he is a giver. It comes from a giving heart. Secondly, he says, he gives generously. In other words, you know, it's not like, well, I'm short on wisdom today. He always has wisdom to give. And the wisdom is not just kind of like cookie cutter wisdom, but it's wisdom that fits your situation. It's wisdom that you may think, you know, and this always happens, is that we always think the problem we are in is so unique, there's just no answer, right? You've heard it nobody struggles like this. And then Paul says, you know, what is that verse where it says, you know, they're common to man? In other words, these trials are common to everybody. Look, there may be a manifold different types of trials. Yours might be a little bit tweaked differently than mine, but it's not too big for God. God can give you wisdom, something that enables you. Remember, it's not just knowledge, but it's an ability to walk and to live in a certain way. So he says he will give it generously and without reproach. Okay, he's not going to look at it and say, maybe not that guy, maybe this guy. It will be given to you. He wants to give it. Can you get on that page? I mean, think about that for a moment. You're walking through your life. You're in the pool. You're seeing stuff, whether it's bad things or even good things. James is saying God wants to generously give you wisdom. Every day. Every moment if you need it. Or maybe he'll let you ask for it and it'll wait a couple of days. Or maybe a week. Or maybe a month. Or maybe you have to talk to somebody. Oh, perish the thought that I tell somebody about my struggles and ask them for like some advice. Advice? I'm American. I do it my way. My way, right? I'm a Yankee fan. Come on. You know, that's wisdom. But I don't need to ask anybody wisdom. So God doesn't tell me. I don't know what to do. He doesn't speak to me. And then just talk to your elders. Talk to somebody. No, I can't do that. I'm kind of complaining, right? I'm complaining about Rutherford, not about you guys. It's like, you know, just why don't you ask somebody before you do something stupid like that? Anyway, sorry. I got to calm it down. See, I haven't been drinking a lot of caffeine the first 2 weeks, but I started back again this week, and now you're getting it big time. Okay, first thing about wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. Listen to this, Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is a gift. Give your servant, this is Solomon, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? What wisdom is basically, very simply, an application of the knowledge that you have. It's applying it in your daily life. It's doing, it's living out what you know to be true. Give you an example from music, right? I remember I was playing in college. There was this really great bass player, good jazz player, played like crazy. I'll never forget Bill. His name is Bill Casal. And we were talking about a chord, and he goes, you know, that chord, you need this certain Lydian scale. So I said, oh, really? He goes, you know, I said, what is that? He goes, well, it's the fifth degree is sharped. And you have to, you know, play it at that point in time, and it really sounds great. If you don't know what I mean, it doesn't really matter. The point is, this is what I asked him. I said, do you know that scale in your head, or did you practice it? Did you play it? He goes, oh, yeah, I played it. I mean, I know in my head, but I practiced it. You see, I know the scale in my head, but I don't play it on the instrument. And then, you know how it works? Pentatonics, right? John, you know what that is. You learn. If you want to play rock and roll, we can have a half-hour lesson here. Anybody who wants to come. We'll have a little workshop. The fee will only be, what do you want to do, $500 for the half hour? All right, me and you. We won't split. It's five each. And, so this is the pentatonic, and everybody's got the pentatonic in their head. No, you got to play it, okay? So I play the pentatonic. That's the way it sounds. Oh, pretty cool. Now, you don't only play it there. You want to play it up here. You want to play it here. You want to play the inversions. You want to play it in different keys. You want to, you know, just keep moving it around so you hear what it sounds like. And you keep moving through it. You think it's over. It's not over. Then I start to play a rock progression. And I say, okay, in A pentatonic, A minor pentatonic, go. And it's like, what do I do? You know, students, it's like, what do you mean? Just play the string. I showed you those five notes. Just play anything. All right? And then they start playing, and they say, oh, this does fit. Now, it sounds horrible. Like, I want to throw up. But I have to keep it cool, and they're learning it. And then finally, they start to say, hey, oh, yeah, I can make this. I can play a melody. Yeah, I can. But this doesn't sound like Eric Clapton. I said, yeah, I know. Now, let me show you a lick. And this is what Eric Clapton does at this spot. And then can I bend the string like that? Yeah, you can bend the string like that. And so now they're starting to what? Do it. It's wisdom. Now I got an idea here. I can actually do this thing. Now, we all know that that's how it works, whether you're working out, whether you're learning some new computer skills, whatever, and putting it in practice at work. It's the same thing spiritually. What's greater, though, is God is our teacher. God is our pedagogue. We are in discipleship with him every single day as we live and move, right? Paul says, and have our being. Keller says, wisdom is a kind of understanding about the nature of reality that science can't possibly give you. I'm going to give you some specifics as we move on. A couple other things. Wisdom is beyond knowledge in that it gives you discernment. It helps you be able to understand what's right and what's wrong, what's better and what's not so good. Wisdom enables you as you live your life to begin to make choices that are not only good in your walk with God, but ultimately, if it's good for your walk with God, it's going to be good for you. You have discernment. And it depends on who you are. It goes differently, right? We're going to have the Super Bowl recently. Now I'm probably getting too... Just go like this if it's not good, all right? Super Bowl. Look, Super Bowl, there's going to be Super Bowl in heaven, so I'm totally for the Super Bowl. Not the way the NFL does it, but anyway, I'm totally for the Super Bowl. But the point is this, is that they have commercials on the Super Bowl that, for me, they just sometimes, now they've kind of tamed it down in the last couple of years, but for the most part, those commercials are almost soft porn, some of them. Look, halftime show, half the time, if I don't like the artist, I'm looking at the news. I turn it off. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying that you're not holy if you don't do that. That may not be your issue. But God has given me wisdom that, for me, that the more I see that stuff, the more it affects me, and I'm going to cut it out. Now, do I cut it out enough? Some weeks, yeah, like what Vic was saying earlier this morning. Some weeks, right? But that's wisdom. That's discerning for me what I need to do to walk with Christ. It gets that basic when Jesus calls us to that. Listen to what Psalm 19 says about God's law. It always comes. See, this wisdom comes from God's word and making it practical. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. It gives you life. It gives us life and enlightens us. He goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's why Peter, Paul, all these people, fishermen, not so much Paul, he was the theologian dude, but all these fishermen writing through the Gospels and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, these were simple people who got wisdom from God and were able to live in a certain way. This wisdom isn't for just smarty pantses. This wisdom is for everybody. It doesn't matter. God can speak your language, put it on the level that you're at, and help you. He goes on, the writer, I think it's David here, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward. That's loving wisdom. And having the truth of God impact you that way. And you know how that section ends? It's incredible. David has great insight. He says, who can discern his errors? In other words, I need something outside there that's going to speak into my life, that's going to direct me how to go. What's the right way? Where do I need to move next? And you know, if those of you who have experienced this, you know that when you get wisdom from God and you actually obey it and walk in it, how does that feel? It is awesome. Because whatever's going on around you, you kind of get this walking on water feeling where you sense, this is exactly what I need to do now. Wisdom. Wisdom. Incredible. We need it. It gives us insight. And the last thing about this, it's a gift. We need to apply it. It gives us discernment. These are life principles. It gives us insight. And then the New Testament says it over and over again. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. If you wonder what wisdom is, just look at Jesus. It's the thing that astounds me, and that's one of the reasons why I like to read a lot, because it just, hearing other people, it helps me. But reading one of Dallas Willard's books, and he was talking about the magnificence, the beauty, the unbelievable nature of the life of Jesus Christ and how he lived. And he says, don't you think it's odd that when anybody ever talks about geniuses, they never mention Jesus? You know, Warren Buffett, if you're into finance, you know, the list goes on and on. Who's the guy? Tesla, Musk, you know. You start to think of all of the people who really, you know, they have gigantic brains. I don't know what's going on. You know, maybe they're extraterrestrial, right? No, I'm only kidding. You ever notice extraterrestrials always have like these really big heads, like big brains? I mean, to me, look, if you have the smarts to come to the United States to take all of our resources, you at least should look good. I mean, this is ridiculous. Anyway, you know, all these people who think about all these geniuses, listen, when you start to unpack Jesus, what he says, who he is, how he lived, there is no one who ever can even approach it. You can't even get to first base. It's like a strikeout every time. Jesus is so far beyond what he says and how he lived. He is the wisdom of God. So when he says, the last shall be first. Listen to what Paul says. That our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus. That's why we worship him. He's inestimable. Jesus. So, Gerard, how does this thing, wisdom, work? What happens? Well, I'll give you a verse, and this is how it worked for me. This is one illustration of it. I'm reading in my quiet time, and I get to the verse of Psalm 22:6. David says, I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by people. That's a verse that goes over big these days, right? You know, up at camp this year, that's my theme. I'm going to just tell the kids, you're worms. You are worms. You're slugs. You just go really slow. You know, all that gooey yuckiness. We hate slug. You are a slug. You ever step on a slug by mistake? Oh, it's like that. It's like, at night, you know, I'm walking home. I'm walking in this door. Hannah, I think I stepped on a slug. Did I step? Oh, God, it's a slug. Ah, throw the shoe away. Slugs. So, and David's saying, you're a slug. I'm a slug. Now, that doesn't go over well these days, right? Vic, you can't tell your kids, you guys are slugs. It's frowned upon. You know, we have to give a trophy. You know, let's give them a trophy. Your tooth came out. Xbox for you. It's like, jeepers, creepers, where have we come? It's unbelievable. Trophy for the tooth. Trophy for going potty. Trophy for, he caught the ball. What do you mean he caught the ball? He's American. It's baseball. You have to catch the ball. If you don't catch it, I'm going to throw it harder next time. No, no. So, you know, trophies for every milestone. And what that, look, don't misunderstand me, because people are going to say, oh, Gerard's for beating up his kids. No, I'm not for beating up my kids. I felt like beating up my kids, but I'm not for it. But we forget something, and this is wisdom too, by the way, that people are resilient. As a matter of fact, when you put more pressure on the situation, what takes place? Usually you start to improve. You start to move forward in it. You got to put some pressure. So I first think of this, and I have to be, this is really honest. When I sing a hymn that talks about being a worm, I don't know how you feel. Do you sing it with complete embracing the concept? Yeah, you do? You're much better than me. I mean, when I sing it, it's like, yeah, I know this is true, but no way, I am not a worm. What do you mean? I've seen guys who are into fishing. They take these worms and they wrap it around the hook and put it on. There's all this worm juice flowing out. It makes me want to throw up. I am not a worm. I am much better than that. Vic said, you know, you have good weeks and you feel that you're good this morning, and other weeks that are bad and you feel like you're bad. But even when I have a bad week, I still am not a worm. That's how proud I am. So I look at this verse and I say to myself, how does this apply to me? Because David is saying truth here. Just because I feel uncomfortable with it doesn't mean it's not true. I think that's part of the problem with us, right? We think, you know, if I don't think it's true or I feel uncomfortable with the concept, it's probably not right. God, I have to look at the, and so what studiers do is we go look at the original Hebrew to see, it can't be worm. It's got to be a phoenix or something like that. No, it's worm. And I like to say it's a slug. You guys are slugs. God's telling me I am a slug. What does he mean by that? Because there is a justified issue, right? Each of you are incredibly valued by God. You are valuable. Lost and value are not the same thing, right? Your car keys are very valuable, but you can lose them. Human beings are incredibly valuable, but most of them these days are lost. God values us. God values you. You have gifts. These are gifts that you should recognize. These are things that you should praise God for, that he's given these things to you. But ultimately, and here's how it speaks to me, and this is how God got underneath it for me. He says, Gerard, your awareness of how weak and helpless you are needs to grow because you think you are in control. You know, I thought back to the movie Castaway. Anybody see the movie Castaway? Wilson! Right? Now, you know, you look at that movie and you say, man, what resilience this guy had. He stayed there hanging out, getting food, changing everything, and then he finally sees these wings, gets the idea that he can get over the wave when he makes this contraption, and then he gets over it. And you think, boy, this is ingenuity. If I was on a desert island, I want to be with him. But we forget all the grace that surrounded his escape. I mean, first, did he make up buoyancy? Okay, no. I think that was a creation of God, enabling him to float, and the dynamics. Who gave him the idea? I mean, he worked for Fed Express. He knew about wings, but all of a sudden now, 5 years in, he gets the idea he can make wings. Where did that come from? Then he's on the high seas, and he's talking to Wilson. I mean, he loves Wilson. Now, that's a little kind of weird thing. Wilson's the soccer ball. That says Wilson on it. And that becomes his companion through all of this. But Wilson helps him. Wilson? See, these are all grace aspects. Then how does he finally understand that there's this big liner coming and there's this fish that comes and is blowing water and wakes him up? And then they see him. Now, do you see in Castaway, even though we think resilience, this guy is incredible, there is grace at every turn of his being found. He was helpless without those things. If any one of those things were out of the picture, he would have died on that island. It's grace. And so you and I, We come to this place where we say, you know, I am a worm. Where I go, for me, how God begins to give me understanding is that in this is that I need to recognize where I am weak. It gets very practical. And where I utterly need the grace of God. I'll never change it without his grace. I'm helpless. Is there anything in your life right now where you recognize the issue that you are helpless to change? That's what David recognized. That's what God is calling me to as I think about it. And do you know how that became wisdom for me? It's really simple. I'm glad Larry's not here because he would be texting my daughter with this next illustration. Don't tell him, okay? But, you know, Lauren and Craig came and lived with us for about 8 months. We got the joy of seeing Willow grow up. And, you know, Mickey and Hannah were good, the three of us. I mean, things were actually clean. And they stayed clean, like, all the time. Like, it was consistent. Now, you know, Lauren and Craig were great, like, the first 10 minutes. I mean, you know, the first couple of weeks. But then things started to kind of, they got too comfortable with stuff. You know what I mean? And then there were dishes in the sink and coffee cups over here. And there was this over there and his wallet's over there. And I'm saying, what the heck is going on here? All right? You know, so, you know how I am. It's really bad. Pray for my wife, will you please? Just pray for her. But, I'm starting to think like, oh, here we go. It's in the sink again. Come on, can't you just clean the coffee cup and the dish? Put it on the thing or put it in the dishwasher. Just do it. Will you just do it? So, you know, my first response is, I'm not cleaning that. You ever adopt that strategy? Yeah. All right, so, you know, and then you start to say, well, so the Lord's calling me. He said, you know, Gerard, what is the big deal? You are such a slug. All right, clean the cup. Just clean it. What, you know, she's got a kid. You know, they're trying to juggle stuff. Have a little compassion. Can you just look beyond your own, like, desire for beauty and help a little bit? Big deal they're back at your house. Who really cares? Now, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me all of that, but it was in that vein as I started to think about things. And so then I cleaned it. I actually cleaned it, and I didn't tell Lauren. I told Mickey what a good husband I am, but I did not. And then, you know, the Lord then says, listen, you are a slug. You just need attention. Just clean it, and don't tell anyone. I felt like my oxygen was taken out. Now, that may sound silly to you, and it is kind of silly, but that's where that verse brought understanding and brought wisdom. Coffee cup in the sink? Yeah, that simple. Now, sometimes wisdom is grander than that. And I'll close with this, because Tim Keller tells a story of this man who had a car dealership out down south, and the statistics showed that they were able to get more money from women and from elderly. They can charge higher. And he said, you know, as a believer, this is not right. Also, people of color. So he called the staff in, and he said, look, for whatever profit we go for, this is the limit. And the salesman went nuts. No, we could get more from them. We could get more from, nope. We're just going to this limit because it's unjust. They did it. It worked out great. Their sales actually went out the roof. But that's wisdom in the business place. See, wisdom can hit you wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. You just need the faith to believe that God will give it to you. Do you have it? I'd like to just spend just a couple of minutes silently before the Lord and just ask him, What does he need to put his finger on in your life that you need wisdom? And then seek him in these next couple of weeks on that very thing and see what he does. It could be anything. You may need to say, I have to give this up. It may be that extreme. Do it. Do it. Let's pray, and then I think we'll sing.